Now I'm going to read the scripture. You can follow along in your Bible, Pew Bible, up on the screen. It's from the New Living Translation, Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. God saved you by his grace when you believed. And you can't take credit for this. It is a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done, so none of us can boast about it. For we are God's masterpiece. He created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things he planned for us long ago. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Richard and choir, for your gift of music you share with us. It is absolutely beautiful. I want to say just a word about our communion service before I begin. The United Methodist Church has an open table, and that means that anyone is welcome to come and to receive these gifts of bread and cup that are prepared. It is not a closed table. You do not have to be a member of this church. You do not even have to be a believer to receive these gifts, because we believe these gifts are a means of grace, of how God works in our lives. And so we invite you, for those of us that are watching online, worshiping with us online, if you do not have bread or juice, whatever you have will suffice. And we hope that you have that ready or are preparing for that. I also want to say a word about, a brief word about the affirmation of faith we've been using. That was written by Bishop Welch. And he was the longest serving bishop in the United Methodist Church or in the Methodist Church. Bishop Welch served in Korea, and his grandson lives in Greenville and is a dear friend of mine, George Blanks. And so I just, when I read that, you know, I think of George and that family. He is also, Bishop Welch also started UMCOR. And so you are all familiar with UMCOR, and so he started the forerunner of UMCOR. So we have much to be thankful to Bishop Welch for. Will you pray with me and for me? Oh God, open your word to us today and remove any obstacles from our hearing. Amen. When did you first know what you wanted to be when you grew up? Some of you may still be trying to figure that out. Was it middle school or high school? Maybe a few years after that. We often ask children that question when they're about 4 or 5 years old, not because we really expect them to know what they're going to be when they grow up, but we just like to hear their cute answers, because you get a lot of cute answers. But at some point in our young lives, that search for a cute answer goes to a challenge to really begin thinking about what we are going to do with our lives as we move closer to independence. What was it that landed you on your chosen career or vocation? And the two aren't necessarily the same. You can have a vocation and not actually work. Was it an interest inventory, a career assessment test that you took in high school with your guidance counselor? Was it the idea of a sizable income? You heard this job earns so much money a year, and that looked very appealing to you. Maybe you carried on the family business. Maybe your parent, your father, or uncle, or someone had a jewelry store, and so you have carried on the family business and have continued to keep that jewelry store going. Or your mother or an aunt was a baker and had a bakery, and so you have continued with that. Maybe you were attracted to a job because you saw it glamorized on TV or in the movies. Or maybe you turned a hobby into your job. Maybe you just didn't know what else to do. Been there? Many of us have. But have you ever had a gnawing feeling that just maybe, there was something else you were meant to do with your life? than what you're currently doing or did in your working years? Is there a joy that you have not found that you thought would be given in your life choice? Zippia.com, and I love the names of these online websites, but Zippia.com says that more than half of all U.S. workers considered a career change in 2020. And of course, we know since the pandemic, there have been a lot of people who have made career changes, some who have just quit working altogether. But the site goes into even further detail. It says most people will have had at least 12 jobs in their lifetime. 12 jobs. Anybody here had 12 jobs in their lifetime? Now, granted, that probably includes flipping burgers when you were in high school or bagging groceries in college, waiting tables. But 12 jobs, that's a lot of jobs in a lifetime. 32% of 25 to 44-year-olds have considered a career change. And since starting their first job post-college, 29% of people have completely changed fields. That's almost a third of U.S. citizens have changed fields. Why? The reasons vary, of course, with some of the obvious reasons being pay increase or better benefit package, opportunity for advancement, looking for better hours, more flexibility. Sometimes the reason is much deeper. One may feel that their natural gifts and abilities are underutilized. One may feel like they are not making a real difference in the world in their current job or career, that what they do day in and day out is insignificant in the grand scheme of things. Or they may find that they had been misdirected either by their own ambitions or by those who counseled them in those early days of choosing a career path. In other words, we want to know that our lives have a purpose. We want to know our lives have a purpose. Something beyond ourselves, a purpose greater than ourselves. That what we do makes a difference in this world, a better place in this world, not only for us, but for others, both in the present, but also for those who come after us in the future. Last week, I shared my faith story of coming to faith in Jesus Christ. But as you know, our faith story doesn't end with that moment when we accept a relationship with Jesus Christ. It continues till that day we take our last breath. And so we are constantly growing into that person that God has created us to be. When I was in high school and I was thinking about that question, what do you want to be when you grow up? There were three things I thought of. I shared that I had spent a lot of time working as a volunteer in the church and at summer camp. And so Christian education, as a Christian education director in a church, was one of the things I considered. Special education was something I had considered, although I had no experience of anything in that area. But the other thing that I strongly considered was music education, being a band director. My brothers were the charter members of our high school band. But I think I sold more donuts for our high school band than they did put together. And I have three brothers. I loved the idea of being in band. And I picked out what instrument I wanted to play from the back of a Mickey Mouse album, a saxophone. And so I played tenor saxophone. When I was in the sixth grade, of course, that was beginning band. And the next year would have been the middle school band. And when I got there and I got my schedule, all of a sudden I looked at it and I thought, wait a minute, why am I going to the high school for band? And I was going because the band director had put me in the high school band as a seventh grader. The next year, we had a different band director. And I thought, oh no, I'm not going to be able to go. And I actually broke out in hives. I was so nervous about it. Seriously, ask my mom. I was so nervous that I might not get to play in the high school band But she came and picked me up every day and took me to the high school so I could be in the high school band. So when it came time to think about what I wanted to be when I grew up, that's what I decided to do. I was going to be a band director. And I went to Jacksonville State University my first year, marched. But somewhere in the middle of that first semester, I began thinking about my career choice. Namely, because I didn't want to spend the rest of my life in a practice room. If you've ever been in a practice room, they're not very big. Most of them don't have windows. I'm a bit claustrophobic. And so I finally have decided that may have had a lot to do with it. But I really began wrestling with what I was to do. And so I finally decided one night I was going to change my major from music education to sociology. I was going to go on from there and go to graduate school, get my master's in Christian education, and become a Christian education director in a local church. I called Mom and Dad, kind of afraid because I didn't know what they would say. They had spent money on a brand new Selmer saxophone. But I called and told them, and their response was, "Well, we're not surprised. We're not surprised." Second year, I changed schools. I went to a different school, added a psychology major, so I had sociology and psychology majors. And then I did. I went on to Skerritt Graduate School, which is in Nashville. They're close to Vanderbilt Divinity School. And I got my master's in Christian education. Some of you know my brother Harry Howe. Harry is the director of Project Crossroads in Marion, Virginia. He is also an ordained elder in the Holston Conference. Harry had gotten his MDiv at Vanderbilt. And they had a joint program with Skerritt to do a joint MA in Christian Ed and then a Master's of Divinity. And Harry kept saying, "You need to go ahead and do both of those." And I said, no, I'm never going to preach and I'm never going to itinerate. Well, hello, guess what I'm doing now? So I went ahead and I got my master's in, my first job I took was out in New Mexico, and I will tell you all those stories later. But eventually I wound up back here in East Tennessee, even though, again, Birmingham was home, but Mom was from this area. Wound up at First Broad Street as the director of Christian education. Prior to that, I had been in Conway, South Carolina. I had to think for a minute. Conway, South Carolina, just out of Myrtle Beach. If you go to Myrtle Beach, you have to go through it. You can't miss it. I had been there, and while there, I had gone on the walk to Emmaus. On the walk to Emmaus, there were two clergy women who were a part of that clergy team. Now, prior to that, I really had never had a positive role model of a clergy woman. Most of the time when I saw a woman preach, they had gotten up and talked about women's issues, which I didn't feel the pulpit was the place for that. I understand now there is a place for justice in preaching. But at that point in my life, I didn't feel that was right. But here, Betty and Leanne, their names, they were just everyday people. And they were also married to clergy. They didn't make an issue out of the fact that they were clergy women. They just served. In fact, they just called themselves clergy. I began to really kind of be drawn to them, especially Betty. She was a bit older, and I kind of latched onto her as a mentor. But I also began feeling a calling to the sacraments. As a diaconal minister, a lay pastor or a lay person in the church, I could not consecrate the elements for Holy Communion or baptize. And so in that walk to Emmaus, where the sacraments are so central to the weekend, I began to feel that call to the sacraments. But I kept putting it off. When I went to First Broad Street, I was there during the time of Charles Lipps. Some of you know Charles. And Charles also became a wonderful mentor, and Darris Doyle was the district superintendent. Darris asked if I would serve as the district clergy president, and so I did, even though I was not clergy. And so while I was in that role, some of my male colleagues kept saying, have you ever thought about going into ordained ministry? And I kept saying, no. Why? What were the two reasons? I don't want to preach and I don't want to itinerate. No. But they kept encouraging me and encouraging me. Then one day at a Holston ministers convocation, I can't remember the speaker's name. The person who was there lecturing was using this passage that we read today as kind of his basis for his lectures, of talking about membership versus discipleship. And I realized something. We often read verses 8 and 9. God saved you by his grace when you believed, and you can't take credit for this. It is a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done, so none of us can boast about it. We read that, but most of the time we stop right there. We don't always read verse 10. But as I began to think about that and look at verse 10, I began to think that this just might be the heart of that whole section, verses 1 through 10. Whether it be Paul or a student of Paul who wrote it. And this is what he wanted to get across. For we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus. So we can do the good things he planned for us long ago. We haven't been saved by grace just to sit back and enjoy it and let it entitle us to something. We have been saved by grace so that we can do something with that grace, so that we can serve. This whole section, verses 1 through 10, is about the fact that we have been given life in Christ. It is indeed a gift. It is the greatest gift all of us have ever received. But the cherry on top, God also gives our lives purpose, calling us to join him in his work in the world by doing the good things that God planned for us long ago. God has given us purpose by inviting us to join him in his work. Isn't that wonderful? When we give ourselves in service to God and to others in his name, we do find purpose in our lives. When we recognize our giftedness and allow God to use our giftedness in the ministry of love and justice and reconciliation, our lives are given meaning. I had been in ministry. I served 9 years in Christian education, miserable the whole time. Every time I kept thinking it was time to do something else, I wanted to open a restaurant because I love to cook also. But I was miserable, not because I was in ministry, but because I was in the wrong ministry. I was doing not what I was designed to do, but what I felt like was expected of me, or the only thing I could do as a female at that time. It was what I knew. I had gone into it because I believed it would give me a better opportunity to fulfill other plans I had for my life. One of those plans was that I, like many young women, longed to be married. And in my mind, I could not quite figure out how you could be married and be a pastor at the same time. Because how can you devote yourselves fully to one and fully to the other? And so that was part of my hesitancy. Ultimately, I had chosen that route so that I could still have control over my life. You hear that? It was a control issue. Anybody here suffer from control issues? Hello. Being a follower of Jesus Christ was one thing, but giving complete control of my life to Jesus was another thing. And there had been the part of me that was reluctant. I wasn't quite ready to do that. But as I thought about Betty and Leanne and their influence on me, as I continued to feel this draw to the sacraments, as I served under the leadership of Charles Lipps, as I heard my male colleagues talk about how they felt I should go into ordained ministry, God was working within me. God would not let me say no any longer. And so finally one evening while watching television, I said, okay, Lord, I give in. Whatever you want, I will do it. Instantly, and I do mean instantly, I don't say that flippantly. Instantly, I felt the most tremendous sense of peace come over me. People talk about that peace that passes all understanding. That was what I felt. And all of a sudden, whether I got married or not, didn't matter. What mattered was that I had found my purpose in life. And that was letting God use how God had gifted me in service to Him. Richard Foster writes in Celebration of Discipline, "We must see the difference between choosing to serve, I had chosen to serve, and choosing to be a servant. When we choose to serve," he says, "we are still in charge." That control issue. We decide whom we will serve and when we will serve. And if we are in charge, we will worry a great deal about anyone stepping on us. That is, taking charge over us. But when we choose to be a servant, when we completely give ourselves to God to be at God's disposal, we give up the right to be in charge. I can no longer say, I'm not going to itinerate, I'm not going to preach. And obviously, God said, yes, you are going to do those things. But we give up the right to be in charge. There is great freedom in this. If we voluntarily choose to be taken advantage of, then we cannot be manipulated, he says. When we choose to be a servant, we surrender the right to decide who and when we will serve. We become available and vulnerable. Service is not a list of things we do, though in it we discover things to do. It is not a code of ethics, but a way of living. It is a way of living. It is realizing that not only has God created us anew in Christ Jesus, but that God has done this so we can do the things He planned for us long ago. So we can join God in God's redemptive work in the world as a part of the body of Christ in the world. Jeff Pascal says in Feasting on the Word, "No, we do not rely on good works to be saved, but we are what God has made us. We are what God has made us. People created in Christ Jesus for good works." So good works are now transformed. Instead of being frantic means for trying to save ourselves, good works are the blessed opportunity. I love that. Good works, good things for us to do, are the blessed opportunity for us to live out the lives we were destined to live. Good works are the expression of Christ alive in us, ministering to the world. And so when we go into the world and we allow God to work through those good things He has designed for us to do, then we are the expressions of Christ ministering to those around us. You are an expression of Christ. Good works are the demonstrations of our present reality and future. We are God's royal children, exercising God's dominion of love over the world. So how do we discern God's purpose for our lives? How do you know what God wants you to do with your life? And you're never too old to figure that out. Presbyterian pastor, theologian, and author Frederick Buechner tells us, the place God calls you is to, the place God calls you to is the place where your deep gladness and the world's deep hunger meet. Where your deep gladness and the world's deep hunger meet. That's the place that God calls you to. What injustice in the world are you passionate about? What injustice do you see going on around you that God has created a gnawing within you that says, I want you to do something about it? And so often we think, well, I'm just one person, I can't do much. But you can make a difference in one person's life, can't you? And so what injustice in the world are you passionate about? What are you doing in service to God and others that brings you great joy? That brings you joy that you never have experienced before? When I am mentoring candidates going into the ministry, I always tell them, if you can do anything but what you're saying you're called to do, then you don't need to do what you're called to do. If you can find joy in any other thing but being a pastor, being a deacon in Full Connection, if you can find joy in any other thing, you don't need to be a pastor, you don't need to be a deacon. That needs to be where your joy is. Does that mean it's always easy? Of course not. Sometimes I tell people, you want to lose your religion, work in a church. Because we see the worst and the best of humanity. But that is where our deepest joy is. So where is your deepest joy? What is it that brings you the greatest joy as you serve? As I mentioned, I love to cook. And so one of my deep joys when I do mission trips is I like to go and cook for the group. It's something completely different from what I do as a pastor. But that's something that brings me great joy, that ministry of hospitality. What is it that brings you that kind of joy in service? Have you taken a spiritual gifts inventory, or have others recognized a gift in you? Like my colleagues, my male colleagues kept saying, have you ever considered ordained ministry? They saw something in me that I didn't. And they encouraged me. And sometimes it may just be trial and error. You may think that you would enjoy one thing only to find that you really don't. And so then it brings you greater joy to find something else. Many of you in here may be crafters. I would love to be a crafter. And I keep thinking, oh, I'll do this and I'll be good at it and I will enjoy it. It brings me greater stress than it does enjoyment. But I've found I'm good in the kitchen. But I'm also good with words. And so my creativity comes out in those places more so than it does in handiwork. Still doesn't mean I wouldn't like to be a crafter. But that's just not what gives me joy. I find joy in sharing my gift of words and of food. In reality, everything we should do, everything in our lives should be seen through the sense of serving, through the lens of serving God. Everything. Regardless of our jobs or careers, whether we are married or single, have children or no children, everything we do should be viewed through the lens of serving God. When we get up in the morning and we go throughout our day and we think about what our day entails, how can every minute of that day be used in service to God? In his daily reader, Bread for the Journey, Henry Nouwen wrote, we seldom realize fully that we are sent to fulfill God-given task. We act as if we have to choose how, where, and with whom to live. We act as if we were simply dropped down in creation and have to decide how to entertain ourselves until we die. But, he says, We were sent into the world by God just as Jesus was. We were sent into the world just as Jesus was. And once we start living our lives with that conviction, we will soon know what we were sent to do. Once I started living my life with that conviction that God had sent me into the world, God began to reveal what I had been sent to do, what my purpose in life was and is. And when you live your life with that conviction, God will reveal to you your purpose and what you have been sent to do. God is depending on us. God is depending on everyone here this morning, everyone worshiping with us online today. By virtue of our salvation in Christ, we have all been called into the ministry of servanthood. And the United Methodist Book of Discipline reminds us of that, saying, all Christians are called through their baptism to this ministry of servanthood in the world, to the glory of God and for the human fulfillment. Consecrated through the waters of your baptism, you are called to the ministry of outreaching love, expressing the mind and mission of Christ. You are consecrated for ministry. Ultimately, the purpose of all of our lives, the calling upon each of us, is to love people into the kingdom of God. To love people into the kingdom of God. To love them in such a way that they cannot help but see Jesus in us. That makes us think about what we do, doesn't it? When we're in a long line at the checkout at the grocery store and someone doesn't have enough money to pay for what they have and they're having to sort what they can put back, do we feel like loving them in the kingdom at that moment? Or are we grumbling under our breath? We want to love them in such a way that they cannot help but see Jesus in us and that they also cannot help but want to enter into relationship with him. What good thing has God planned for you to do, but you have been reluctant to do it? Where does your deep gladness and the world's deep hunger meet? At that intersection is where you will find a life of purpose, a life of joy immeasurable, as you completely give your life to God in service to him and to the world that needs to experience his love. Let us pray. Oh Lord, every person here and worshiping with us online has been gifted by you for something that only they can do. Sometimes we are reluctant to do it, however. And we spout off a number of reasons. But when it boils down to it, the ultimate reason is control. We want to be in control of our lives. We don't want to give you full control. Forgive us. Forgive us for our selfishness. Forgive us for holding on to what we think will bring us happiness, but has left us hollow. And free us so that we can truly trust you, not just with a few things, but with all things in our lives. You have great things for each of us to do. And you are depending upon us. Lord, make us willing as we come before you and offer ourselves as that living sacrifice through Jesus Christ. Amen.